Take your Bibles and open up to the book of Hebrews. Hebrews chapter 10 is where we're going to be. And we're actually going to be in Hebrews chapter 10. I don't normally do this, but we're going to span over 2 weeks in this passage. So today will be kind of an introduction to Hebrews 10, and one I hope sticks in your minds as we paint a picture of why this is so important. And then next week is a large portion of so what, answering the question of, all right, I know this about Hebrews 10 now, so what? And so I hope that you'll come back next week and go through the rest of this section in Hebrews. But for those of you who may be just joining us or who haven't been here when I've been speaking, so far I've been focusing on this idea of spiritual disciplines. That is, the things that you and I biblically are called to do in accordance with God's word and what he expects of those who claim to be followers of Christ. And if you remember, some of you remember, we asked a serious question of how do I pursue godliness in a godless culture? That is, how do I focus on the things of God in a society that pushes against that thought, against those frames of mind? And our answers to those were to reject godless practice and to remain rooted in Christ. To reject godless practice and remain rooted in Christ. And so, everything that spawns off of that when we're going through the series is seeking to answer the question of how do we reject godless practice and also remain rooted in Christ. And so we're going to be talking about that over the next couple of weeks, specifically in the aspect of caring. And you'll see more what that means as we get into it. But this morning I want to start by standing together and reading Hebrews 10, 19 through 25 as we begin this and start to think about this. Hebrews 10, starting in verse 19. Says, therefore, brothers, since we have confidence to enter the holy places by the blood of Jesus, by the new and living way that he opened for us through the curtain that is through his flesh, and since we have a great high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, with our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience, and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. And let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, as we come to you this morning, I pray that you would be glorified by the proclamation of your word, Lord, that I would fade into the background in your presence and your voice would be very present at this time. Lord, that you would be glorified by what takes place here today, both in our hearts and our minds as we seek to fix our eyes upon you, knowing that you are the only hope we have in this world. Lord, that we understand better through the next couple of weeks how to reject godless practice and remain rooted in Christ, and that you would be glorified above all else. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. Now, this morning, in order to truly understand the depth of meaning behind this passage, and we're only going to look at the first half of this today, we need to travel back in time. Back to a time before Christ walked on the earth, a time where sin was dealt with in a very specific way. So if you'll join me, we're going to step back in time and visit someone who can give us some insight into just what was different. Oh, well, hello there. Fancy seeing you here. Praise God for another day to glorify and serve him. Oh, who am I? Excuse me. My name is Aaron, high priest in Israel. You might know me better by my well-known brother Moses. Yes, the same Moses who floated the river before it was cool. The same Moses who ended up in Egypt and eventually called by God to lead the nation of Israel. You know, God was wise to give us differing roles. Moses to lead, me to speak on behalf of Moses and eventually all the people of Israel. What a journey this has been. What a journey we've been on. What do I do? Now, you mean to tell me that you have, in your studies, been so consumed with my brother Moses that you don't even know what I do? Calm down, Aaron. Last time you got jealous with Moses, it didn't turn out so well for you. In simple terms, it is my responsibility to oversee the ritualistic practice of atoning for and seeking mercy from God for the purpose of relinquishing sin for me, my family, and the people of Israel. Okay, maybe that's not so simple. But the reality is, none of what I do is very simple. In fact, sin is a very complicated thing to deal with. So complicated, in fact, that atonement for the nation of Israel can only be made once per year. The Day of Atonement. What makes it so complicated, you ask? Well, I'm not sure we have time for that. But, you know, somewhere in here, I have my list. Ah, here it is. Let me walk you through it. Now, the Day of Atonement, just like any other celebration, any other festival, or in this case, any other practice, demands supplies. The supplies needed for the Day of Atonement, first, the blood of a bull, a ram for the burnt offering, the holy linen tunic and trousers, they go over the ornate garments that were specified for me in Exodus 28, a bath, and two goats from the congregation of Israel. Make sure they're from the people, not from your own herd. Now, once you have all of your supplies, once you've gathered everything together, then my responsibility is to begin the Day of Atonement. This day begins like I would hope many of your days begin, with a bath. After the bath, you put on those holy garments that were given to me for this purpose, for this day. Once the garments are in place, the part that I never really have gotten used to. This bull calf, alive, sacrificed for a purpose. Once the bull is killed, I must cast lots over the two goats to determine which one will be sacrificed and which one will escape. That is, one for the Lord and one for Azazel, or better translated, the scapegoat. Once determined and marked independently, known for their individual purposes, most important in this process. Then to simply take the censer full of coals from the altar of God and carefully placing two handfuls of incense on the coals as to create a cloud of sweet-smelling incense. And then, taking the blood of the bull and the incense into the most holy place, setting the incense before God, carefully sprinkling the blood of the sacrifice at the foot of the front of the mercy seat, 7 times for completion, the complete process of atonement. The concept of this bull was for just me and my family. This had nothing to do with all the sins and afflictions of the people of Israel. And God, looking out from the cloud, sees the objects of Israel's sin, of my sin, and instead of seeing those objects, looks past and sees the blood of the sacrifice as it covers over the sin. Once completed, taking the goat designated for the sacrifice, once more, the removal of life for the payment of sin. Collecting its blood, then approach again the mercy seat of God Himself, and again, 7 times, sprinkle its blood before the mercy seat. As God looks down from the cloud, and rather than seeing the sin of His people, sees the blood of the life offered on their behalf. Once done, the scapegoat is brought out. The one who escapes the sacrifice. And as it's brought out, I place both my hands on its head. Woe to you, Israel, for the sins of your people. All of your transgressions and wrongful actions against the God of the universe are now placed upon this being, transferred from the people to this goat. At once, come, take the goat, go out into the wilderness and release it, free, but carrying the sins of Israel. You see, the sins were gone, but they were still somewhere, covered over, but not eliminated. After this is complete, I must then bathe once more, cleansing myself in recognition of the filth that is sin. And when the individual returns from releasing the scapegoat into the wilderness, he too must cleanse himself before entering back into the camp. Bring some who could take the flesh and the skin of these animals sacrificed. Take them outside the town and burn them before God. And then cleanse yourself as well. And with that, would complete the Day of Atonement. Oh, that there was another way. Oh, that there was a removal of sin, not simply a covering over it. Oh, that there was a sacrifice, one sacrifice for all people of all generations. May God be glorified as we recognize the depth of our sin and the payment that is demanded as a result of that sin. Therefore, brothers, since we have confidence to enter the holy places by the blood of Jesus, by the new and living way that he opened for us through the curtain that is through his flesh, and since we have a great high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, with our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience, and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast to the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. And let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. What confidence do we have? Confidence in our sin? Confidence that we will sin? As Aaron pleaded, oh, that this could be different. Have you recognized that it is? We have confidence. But how? How do we have confidence? How can we have confidence to enter into the presence of God? How can we have confidence in light of our sin? How can we have confidence when we don't have any confidence in any person anymore? Therefore, brothers, since we have confidence to enter the holy places, by what? By the blood of Jesus. By the blood of Christ himself. In Hebrews 9, verses 13 through 14, it says, "For if the blood of goats and bulls and the sprinkling of defiled persons with the ashes of a heifer sanctify for the purification of the flesh, how much more will the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without blemish to God, purify our conscience from dead works to serve the living God?" You see, it's by the blood of Jesus that we have confidence. We have confidence to enter before the presence of God himself. But you see, we step back and we don't recognize this, or we take it for granted and say, yes, I could come before God whenever I like, but we don't stop to recognize at what cost. At what cost we have confidence to enter into the presence of God. If this story from Aaron had any tellings, it should have made us realize that there was very little confidence and no confidence from the people. that they themselves could enter into God's presence themselves. But only after very specific, intentional process could Aaron, the high priest, enter in himself for the purpose of making atonement. We have confidence by the blood of Jesus himself. We have confidence not just by the blood of Jesus, but by a new and living way. Therefore, brothers, since we have confidence to enter the holy places by the blood of Jesus, by the new and living way that he opened for us. You might be saying, all right, Matt, what is this new and living way that I can have any confidence to come before the presence of God? Because the reality is, Matt, you don't know me. You don't know what I've done. You don't know what I've been through. You don't know what my attitude is each day. No, I don't. He does. This new and living way, it is new because it was previously unavailable to you. In chapter 10 of Hebrews, verses 9 to 10, it says, then he added, behold, I have come to do your will. He does away with the first in order to establish the second. And by that will, we have been sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. By that will, we have been sanctified once for all. This is new. This is totally unheard of, especially to those who Jesus specifically ministered to. Because for ages and ages, they looked upon the high priest and said, he's the only one who could come into God's presence. He's the only one who, after going through the proper steps, is able to stand in the presence of God. And now Jesus is saying, no, that's the old way. The new way has come. The new covenant is here through my blood. Unheard of in comparison to the repetitious, bloody nature of sin's atonement. Jesus, as he was sitting at the Last Supper with his disciples, raised a glass and said, this cup is the new covenant. The new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. In remembrance that Jesus himself gave himself as the sacrifice for the atonement of sin, for the removal of sin. To be reminded of that, not just once a month when we gather here together, but every day that we get up and we recognize Jesus died for me today. So that I can confidently enter into the presence of God, knowing that he hears me. And no matter how hopeless it may seem, no matter how tainted my life is with sin, I can step boldly and confidently before God's throne because of Jesus. Because of his blood. Because of the new and living way that he established. It's not only new, but it's alive. Hebrews 4:12, for the word of God is living and active. Sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing to the depth of who we are. John 1:1, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Jesus embodied the Word of God, the same Word of God that's living and active, who is not simply passive, who is not simply a covering as Aaron's sacrifices for atonement. that would only last a temporary while, but once for all. To abolish this idea that sin, sacrifice after sacrifice after sacrifice, simply to cover over what had been done. Not only by the blood of Jesus, not only by the new and living way that he established through his blood, but through the curtain that is Jesus' flesh. In Matthew 25, when Jesus breathed his last, the imagery and the picture of what's painted as it occurs right at that moment is one that is awesome. In picture, it says at that moment, the curtain of the temple was torn from top to bottom. The earth shook and the rocks were split. Dead were raised. And the centurions who were there when the earth shook beneath them said, "Surely this is the Son of God. Surely this was the Son of God." Jesus' body broken for you was not merely so that you could remember it during a communion service once a month. It was so that you could confidently enter into the presence of God and know that through this new and living hope, I am redeemed. My sins are atoned for. I no longer have to live in fear of the consequence of my sin because Jesus paid it all. In Ephesians 1, verses 7 through 10, it says, "In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses according to the riches of his grace, which he lavished upon us in all wisdom and insight, making known to us the mystery of his will according to his purpose, which he set forth in Christ as a plan for the fullness of time to unite all things in him, things in heaven and things on earth." In him, we have redemption through his blood. We don't just have a covering for our sins. We have redemption. A complete clearing of debt that we owe. Forgiveness of sin. Poured out to us by his grace. By these things, we have confidence to enter into God's presence with an understanding of what our sin has cost. You see, we don't have that reminder of the priests bending down before the altar of God and killing a life. And you might say, well, what significance is that to us? Well, it's significant in that you recognize that if I hadn't have sinned, that being wouldn't have had to die. That if you and I didn't live in sin, Jesus wouldn't have had to die. You see, that's a totally different perspective to look at the gospel when you think about it, as opposed to God generously gave this. Why did he have to do that? He had to do that because you and I were destined to the same fate as those animals sacrificed on the people's behalf. Death. Separation from God. And without the sacrifice of Jesus himself, we would never enter into the presence of God. Not only are we affected by a confidence given by Christ, but by Christ appearing as our high priest. Hebrews 9, verse 11 says, "But when Christ appeared as a high priest of the good things that have come, then through the greater and more perfect tent, not made with hands, that is not of this creation, he entered," Jesus entered, "once for all into the holy places, not by means of the blood of goats and calves, but by means of his own blood, thus securing an eternal redemption." Now, if those words in and of themselves don't make you step back and go, "Whoa," I don't know what will. Because what this is saying is that Christ, being the high priest, the one designated to enter into God's presence on behalf of the people, didn't come there with a sacrifice separate to be made. He came there as himself, unblemished, untainted, to be sacrificed. And securing, listen to this, an eternal redemption. An eternal redemption. That is, through the blood of Christ, we no longer have to worry that our sins are not paid for. If you are in Christ, then you can rest assured that that redemption cannot and will not fade. That it's eternal. And in Hebrews 10:18, it says, "Where there is forgiveness of these, there is no longer any offering for sin." He has made atonement not by other blood, but by the unblemished blood of himself, willingly giving his life as an atonement for all. He doesn't come before God's presence yearly. He's literally seated at the right hand of God. In chapter 10, verse 11 through 13, it says, "And every priest stands daily at his service, offering repeatedly the same sacrifices, which can never take away sins. But when Christ had offered for all time a single sacrifice for sins, he sat down at the right hand of God, waiting from that time until his enemies should be made a footstool for his feet." Wow. We've been given one who mediates on our behalf, who sits in the presence of God, who hears your prayer, who knows your heart, who knows your needs, who died for you. You see, when you step back and start thinking about what Christ gave for you, you realize, wow, what do I have to fear? Because the thing I would have most had to fear, separation from God himself, has been abolished through the blood of Jesus, so that I can confidently come before his presence, and I can confidently come before his presence no matter where I'm at in my life. No matter how much I have in my bank account, no matter whether or not I know whether I'm going to be able to survive the next 10 years with what I have, whether or not I've been given a diagnosis that seems really grim, and not hopeful at all. None of that changes the hope that we have in Jesus to confidently stand before the throne of God and worship Him, knowing that He sees all of this. And not only that, He sees everything that we don't see. One can only imagine what people were thinking as for years they've seen the Day of Atonement lived out. For years they've rested in the fact that, yeah, once a year our sins are atoned for. They're covered over. But that scapegoat, he's still out there somewhere. Our sins are still there. And now Jesus comes and says, no, no, no. Your sins are gone. Believe in me and be saved from the bondage of sin. So what? So we have confidence. We have confidence to enter into the presence of God. We have a high priest who's seated at the throne of God. So what? How should that change what we do? How should that change how we live? How should that affect us? I want to challenge you with three things as you reflect on this passage today. These truths should first off impact our spiritual walk. In recognition of truly what Jesus accomplished, when he died once for all, we've lost the meaning behind this because we ourselves didn't see sacrifice after sacrifice after sacrifice every day, every year. So we've lost that. I want you to think about what that would look like if every time you wronged against God, against your neighbor, something had to die. That should absolutely transform the relationship that you have with your Savior, because He has abolished that and given us a new and living hope in Himself. Life. He's given us life. God did not give us a spirit of fear, but of power and love and discipline, 2 Timothy 1. In Christ, you have nothing to fear. Not today, not tomorrow, not eternity. If you are in Christ, you have nothing to fear. If you are not in Christ, you have everything to fear. Because there is no hope for you. Jesus, by his blood, is the only way we can confidently approach the throne of God. Is the only way. And far be it from me that anyone who walks in these walls does not know that that is the only way. Should impact our spiritual walk when we think about this. Should impact our personal walk. Your confidence is in what Christ did for you, not what you can do for yourself. Even the people of Israel couldn't enter into God's presence. Only the high priest could atone for the sins of the people as they brought their sacrifices, as they confessed their sins. There's nothing you can do to be in right standing before God except believe in the name of Jesus to be saved. And that should change how you walk daily. Should change what your priorities are and what your focus is. It should change how you've chosen to live your life because you get out of bed in the morning and you say, Jesus died for me today just as much as he died for me the first day I realized I needed him. Revolutionary change to what our motivation is every single day. And lastly, it should change our public walk. Motivated by what Christ has done, others should see that. Other people should see in you the reality that you have a confidence that the rest of the world does not have. A confidence knowing that Jesus died. Romans 3, it says this, but now the righteousness of God has been manifest apart from the law. Although the law and the prophets bear witness to it, the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ for all who believe. For there is no distinction, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God and are justified by his grace as a gift through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God put forward as a propitiation by his blood to be received by faith. This was to show God's righteousness, because in his divine forbearance he had passed over former sins. It was to show his righteousness at the present time, so that he might be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. Do you have faith in the one who gave his life for you? If so, are you living it, or is it a dead faith? Do you show up here and say, well, this is good stuff, this is what I've always done, it's okay for me, and then you walk out these doors and you're a different person? Or are you living in light of the reality of that sacrifice every single day? Do you wake up and think of what Christ did for you? And are you motivated? Are you motivated by that to do anything? Not to save you, because he's already done that, but to say, my goodness, if he did that for me, God, you deserve my all. You deserve my full devotion. You deserve to be the focus of my spiritual walk. You deserve to be the focus of my personal walk. And you deserve to be the focus of everyone who looks into my life, that they would see Jesus as the central focus of what I do. May we walk in these ways, recognizing what Jesus has done for us. And glory be to God for the new covenant made in Christ. May God help us to recognize the price for our sins. And may we cling to the one who he gave on our behalf, that we would live out of a motivation to honor his sacrifice, that we would care. Father, as we think about these things, this is heavy. It's heavy in reality of thinking through the price of our sin, God. Father, you have made a way that we can confidently enter into your presence. But Lord, there are so many who don't recognize this. So God, open our ears, open our hearts to see what you have done for us. whether we've claimed the name of Christ for years or whether we're a new Christian or whether this is the first time we've ever heard of the hope that can only be found in Christ, Lord, that you would convict us of the ways that this has not been a priority. Change our frame of mind, change our frame of thought, and may you be glorified in our spiritual walk, in our personal walk, and in our public walk. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.